stay. Everybody's leaving. That's fantastic to see. We're going to do something a little different today. We are going to practice what I preached. Last Sunday, we finished up the final words to the letter, Paul's letter to the Colossians. And this will be our final Sunday in that letter. And one of the concluding verses in that letter, Paul says, "Have this letter read among you." So today, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Louise to come up, and she is going to read for us. But I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I'm going to invite you to imagine going back 2 centuries into a little church, and imagine receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul. I'll get out of the way in just a second. And listening together as the community of faith to what the Apostle Paul has just written. So she's going to read in a translation that I hope that you will understand, but we're going to listen to the whole letter of the Colossians being read to us from 1 to chapter 4. It might take about 15 minutes. And I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I want you to, you know, as when I was in kindergarten, our teacher always said, "I want you to put on your thinking caps." You remember that? How many of you had teachers who said that kind of thing? Yeah, some of us still around. So I'm inviting you to put on your listening caps, perk up your ears, and pay attention in a way that you might not otherwise have done, because this could be a little different for us. But nonetheless, I am convinced that that God's word is powerful, right? There is power in God's word. And so I'm going to pray for Louise and for the reading of God's word, and then she's going to jump right in. So would you pray with me? Father, I just want to say thank you for your word. Your word endures forever. Its power and effectiveness never fades. Your word is pure, like gold refined 7 times. Your word is powerful, like a hammer that shatters rock. Your word gives life and light. Your word always achieves what your purposes are in sending it. Lord, you teach and instruct us through your word. There is promised blessing if we would obey your word. Great goodness comes to us through your word. In fact, your word says that there are wondrous things to be seen by looking in your word. And so, God, I pray that your beauty would shine through your word as it is read to us. I ask your favor upon Louise. Grant us the ability to listen and sustain an argument that Paul will make for us. Let us see the glory of Christ shining through these words. Let us hear strong encouragement. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be bolstered. Lord, let the sweetness of the goodness of your providence unfold to us as we listen. Grant us hope, for your word is firmly fixed in heavens, and in the earth it continues immovable. Lord, let your word be a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Grant that each of us would love your word even more, and you through it. For you have revealed yourself to us through your word. Lord, we don't know you apart from your word. So grant us light, give us understanding and encouragement through it. And I pray all of this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Paul's letter to the Colossians. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out to all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it has changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You have learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant and is helping you on our behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who has purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the only head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This concludes, you who were once far from God, you were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you, Gentiles too, and this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God, perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you in the Church of Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is so strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you will continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you in empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ himself is that reality. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pure self-denial or the worship of angels, saying that they have visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? These rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, submit to the husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plans concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Tychicus, who will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will help you with everything that's happening here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He will always pray earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in their house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church of Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, remember my chains. May God's grace be with you.
Thank you, Louise. If you were sitting listening to that in the first century, I know exactly what you would say. Can you read it again? Right? There's so much. So, Louise, can you come back up here and read it again? I'm just kidding. Right? We there's so much there. I wish all of us had time to sort of sit together and say, what grabbed you? What did you hear? What phrase leaped out at you? Or what left you wondering? What does that mean? And can I hear that part again? Because there is so much in that little letter. And you have it, right? You have a copy of it. And I wonder how many of you have ever sat down and just read the whole thing. So if you do have a copy of it, I want you to just open it up for just a minute or scroll to it and find it on your device. Just a couple of verses that I want to point you to as you sort of meditate on what we just read and think about it. Because there are some words that crop up as themes again and again. And I did a word search. I looked at every word throughout the whole letter and which ones appeared the most. And Christ was number one. 30 times that word or in some form or another appears. Jesus also, right next to it, appeared 7 times. That this letter is written to convince you about who Jesus is. And in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, is the highest Christological statement in all of New Testament. The most lofty explanation of who Jesus is. If you want a summary in 5 verses of who is Jesus and what has he done, it's right here in verses 15 to 20. I think we should all memorize it. Every one of us should probably commit this to memory. I just want to read it one more time and let you hear the words of who this Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, or the one who is heir and authority over all creation. By him, through him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. That includes fallen angels, those who used to be in heaven, and the angelic beings who disobeyed and rebelled against God and were kicked out. Jesus is the source of their existence. Everything seen and unseen comes into existence by the power of Christ. All things exist for him, were created through him and for him. He is both the source of all creation and the goal of it. That's why Satan continues to exist, because God will one day demonstrate his complete authority and victory over him. He allows him to exist for reasons that are all unholy his, and yet all things exist for him ultimately. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Meaning gravity is consistent today, it will be tomorrow, because Jesus wills it. We can walk and interact with one another because he sustains our lives. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Jesus, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. God was happy to pour himself out completely into his Son. For in him, all the fullness of God pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether in heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to memorize this. I want to commit it to memory. Some first century scholars think this may have been a kind of hymn or a poem that was sung at people's baptism, or that was part of the baptismal training or catechism for new believers. And I don't know it yet. I started parts of it when I started preaching this, and I left it. I wonder if you would join me in committing these five verses to memory. And you can hold me accountable. Everybody in this room, you can say, how you doing on memorizing those verses? And I'll ask you the same question. Chapter 2, just a couple of verses about knowledge. That's number 2, 13 times the word knowledge in some form or another appears. Just a couple of verses here. Paul says, I want you to know something. I've been struggling for you and for the other believers at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me. I want your heart to be encouraged and that you would be knit together in love so that you will reach all the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ and in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Three times, the word twice knowledge and once know appears in that. Paul wants you to know the full mystery of all of God's wisdom that he has revealed in Christ. In him are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And part of that mystery we see is that God's redemptive plan included Gentiles, all of us. Non-Jews are intended to be folded into God's redemptive plan. Meaning, if you put your faith in Jesus, God intends for you to be wrapped into his family. That's how he intends to welcome you into his family, is through faith in his Son. And he said, I want you to know this, the fullness of it, which is another point at which I want you to see a couple of other verses. Go back to chapter 1, 9 and 10. This word fullness appears 10 times in one form or another. I want you not just to know God partially, fully. And I want you to know his will, is what he says. Verse 9, from the day that we heard of it, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. There is the knowledge, but I want you to see filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Meaning, when you go to work this week, Paul intends for you to live out your Christian life at work, that you conduct yourself throughout the whole week, whether it's at work or at school or wherever you are, so that you can live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, fully pleasing to him, and bearing fruit. Paul wants the knowledge of God to seep into your soul so that you can bear fruit, that you can be a productive worker, that you can use your mind to advance industry, that you can learn and grow and use your brain at school and discover the wonders of this world. He wants you to fully know all of his will, fully, not just partially. God is not intending to hide himself from you. He wants you to fully know him. Question is, will you pursue him with all of your heart? And then lastly, thanksgiving is a word that appears very, very frequently. So flip to chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We see it again and again here. Thanksgiving, in one form or another, about 7 or 8 times. Verse 16 of chapter 3. He says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." So there's thankfulness three times, and it pops up again even over in chapter 4. Continue in prayer steadfastly, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So Paul dumps thanksgiving in several different ways here and says, I want thanksgiving to be a part of your life. No matter what your circumstances are, stay in prayer and continue to be thankful. And this morning, it's kind of funny. Everything that could go wrong almost did this morning. Screens weren't working, computers weren't working. I copied the wrong translation of the scripture that Louise was going to read, so the guys in the back are going nuts at the last minute. Everything was going crazy, and yet when we were singing, standing here, standing next to Daniel, I thought, I'm just going to be thankful that we'll make it. No matter what unfolds, we're going to get through this morning, and we're going to worship the Lord Jesus. And who knows what's going to happen this week? I have no idea what work is going to be like for you this week, or what school is going to be like, or what exams you're going to face, or what's going to fail at work, and what parts are going to break down, and the windshield wipers will break, and you won't be able to, you know, clean. Something's going to fall apart this week, and it will be a test. But are we so overwhelmed with the wonder of God's blessing that he has given to us? Because we don't deserve any of his goodness. None of us in this room deserve not one second of God's grace. And yet he is overflowingly gracious to us. He puts people around us again and again who are kind to us, who can help us, who come alongside us and pray for us. When we're in a moment of trial, we can call someone. All of these are gifts. We have people who share their possessions with us. We have people who take us out to eat on Sunday afternoons for lunch. All kinds of goodness comes to us, and we don't deserve any of it. Not one bit of it, because we're sinners. We deserve to be exiled from God's presence forever, and yet he says, I want you near me. I want you near me, and I want you to experience all of the goodness of God's family. So be thankful today. We're going to end on thankfulness and concluding. What are you thankful for? People who pour, moms, dads, parents, kids, when you're teenagers, it's hard to be thankful for mom and dad. But once you get through certain phases, you can be. Because we get older in life and we realize we don't have them with us always. We can be thankful for the people in our lives. Cherish those who are close to you. Friends, co-workers. Be thankful. What are you thankful for today? So Paul says that he wants you to pay attention to Jesus. He wants you to know him. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Dig in. Find that out in Scripture. Go and seek. Right? John Piper said, one of the things that struck me, if you want to dig into God's word, if you just rake the surface, you know what you get when you rake the surface? You get leaves and junk and trash. But if you want to go deep and you drill down deep into God's word, when you go deep, you know what you get? Gold. Mine God's word. Go deep into God's word. Make your heart intentionally set on digging in and holding on and not letting go of the Lord until, like Jacob, he says, I'm not letting go of this angel until you bless me. Right? In your faith, in your trust of the power of God's word, that he is intending to give you goodness. Dig in and read it to be completely filled with it. And that's his blessing. And so be filled. Knowledge, abound in knowledge. Be filled with the fullness of his will. And then lastly, thanksgiving. And then we finish up with all these people that we list, because these were folks who were working with Paul, helping him to share the gospel and being a great blessing in his life. So those are just four themes that sort of leaped out at me as I finished up kind of looking at this letter. So much more is there. Having the record of your debt nailed to the cross, and that's done for, and now you're perfectly established in righteousness through Christ. How blessed is that? Being transformed from an enemy of the gospel to a son of Jesus in whom Christ dwells? Does that not astound you? That God would pour his spirit into his children and transform us by giving us himself? That's crazy. Who would entrust you with anything that valuable? And yet, God does. He loves us enough to pour himself into us. That's amazing. So this little letter takes about 14 minutes to read it, and it can change your life. Basically because it tells us about who Jesus is. He is the hope of all glory. He dwells within us through his Spirit, and he will change your life. He will bring about a complete transformation of your entire life if you give yourself to him. And there's nobody on the planet worthy of that kind of faith except this man called Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who was crucified, died, and is raised again, and right now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he reigns this very day. Let's commit ourselves to him in prayer. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for your word. Jesus, there are mysteries contained and described here that blow my mind. And yet your word is life. Your word is light. In your word is forgiveness and transformation. In your word, in this letter, we find grace and forgiveness and acceptance. You accept us, Lord. We come to you broken and wounded and messed up and confused, and you open your arms and you pour your Spirit into us and you enfold us into a family. God, let your Spirit move among this people such that every person would feel that this is a place of spiritual home and growth. God, let your name be proclaimed through our lives. And I pray as we sing, may we worship you. May we ascribe to you the glory that is due your name. May we sense your blessing upon us as we sing. And Jesus, let every one of us in this room sing directly to you. And Father, I pray if there's somebody in this room who does not yet have the Spirit of Jesus dwelling within them, may they not leave today without knowing that they're right with you and that their sins are forgiven. For that's possible. So God, move among us as we sing. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.